Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this evening. 2 Corinthians 6, and last time together we were talking about how important it is that we, if we offend anybody, that we don't offend them by our personality, by our style, by our rudeness, or anything like that, but we offend them. If we offend them with the Word of God, well, that's going to happen when you share the gospel with somebody that may offend them. And we can make no apologies for that. And I told you about my jelly donut story. It took up all the time. So anyhow, we're going to pick it up there in verse 5. Let's just start in verse 4. That's where we left off. And then we'll just move through there because it kind of picks up the flow. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs and distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, and by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Now, Paul is commending himself hesitantly, but recalling to them, hey, the reason that we're doing what we're doing, it has nothing to do with just ourselves. In fact, you have seen our lives. And those commendations, as I shared last time together, we really closed out with that. You know, the thing that commended Paul, in other words, where he got his degree, was not in some school of theology. As I shared with you, I'm not down on seminaries and those kinds of things. But listen, they can train you only so far. Paul's degree, it didn't come from Gamaliel, although he had one from him. He recounts here that the commendation, that which was the preparation for his effectiveness in ministry and gave him the ability to do what he was doing as a minister, was developed how? Patience. How's your patience? And we kind of left off with that. And we talked about Moses and how, you know what, man, 40 years he was there in Egypt, looked like God was going to use his position and Moses' influence there, being in the high position that he was in. Now I know how God's going to lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He's going to use me. And he began to help God out, took things into his own hand, slew an Egyptian soldier because he was angry, because he killed an Israel, you know, a brother from Israel. And the next thing you know, where's he at? He's out in the backside of the desert for another 40 years, tending sheep. Nobody knew him. No big place or position out there. Just a regular guy. Tending sheep, and it's there that God taught Moses patience. Sometimes God will put us in obscure places, and we got big ideas for our life. And you know what? It may even be that he has a big idea for your life. But you want to get it going. You got to make a name, get recognition, get you know, the pats on the back, get moving. And God says, hey, I want you to wait for me, for my moving. You see, and sometimes the days of small things, you know, just being faithful to serve the Lord, to go through the tribulations of you know, serving and to be faithful when you're going through tribulations and difficulties. You know what? There's struggles that happen in life. Maybe you're going through some tribulation right now. Maybe it's a job trial. You don't have one. You wish you had one. You're looking for one. You want to provide for your family. Things aren't going so well financially. And you're going through tough times. And maybe it's maritally. And maybe it's on the job that you have presently, man. Things are tough. Maybe things aren't going so well in school. A tribulation is part of the preparation. You see, and Paul is talking about that. Just there's the trials in life. And you know what? Non-Christians go through trials. The difference is our trials are useful and can benefit us and bring a blessing to us and are a part of the preparation. The non-Christian, they're going through the trials and they end up, you know, just in destruction if they don't repent and give their lives to the Lord. But it's when you go through trials, isn't it true? When you go through trials and difficulties that Paul is talking about here, the classroom, the training, you see, isn't that what teaches you to depend on God? Aren't those the times where you're going, God, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know how to fix it or get out of it. God, it's up to you, man. Only you can do something about this. Only you can fix this. Only you can give me the wisdom to get through it. God, I need to know what to do. Have you ever been there? Not a bad place to be. Not a bad place to be at all. And listen, a great man of God, a Paul himself, mightily used of God, says, I've been to that school of tribulation. I've taken that class. I've also taken another class here. He says, not only the patience and tribulation, but I've had some needs and I've been stressed at times. Got some needs? You know, some stuff that you know, oh, man, Lord, you really need to come through, or things aren't gonna, you know, things are gonna blow up. I mean, God, I got some needs that right now, man, I'm right at the edge, Lord. What am I gonna do? And you know, needs and distress kind of go together, don't they? Because we kind of can stress about it. Hey, listen. To think that Paul and the boys had no stress, like they lived like a stress-free, and just kind of walked around just always smiling and praise the Lord, it's just another wonderful day here in Corinth. That's not reality. Paul says, man, I've been in tough times and I've sensed the pressure. The pressure. I've been right in the middle of struggling. Paul was, you know, he was suffering. And some of the suffering was inflicted by others. That's what he's talking about. He speaks of stripes here and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and fasting. Some of the struggle, some of the stress was caused by Paul being beaten for his faith. Paul thrown in prison for believing in Jesus Christ. Facing angry crowds who sought to destroy him. Paul faced that kind of treatment by people throughout his ministry. Ever had that happen in your life? People just giving you trouble, man, everywhere you turn. It's from one person that's tossing some junk at you to another person that's tossing some junk at you. That's the way it was with Paul. As he stood for the Lord, as he proclaimed his faith, it wasn't trouble-free. He suffered for it. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to stand strong with the Lord, man, you're going to suffer from time to time. There's just no getting around it. If you're going to stand and seek to be used of the Lord, you know what? The enemy doesn't clap and applaud you. He says, hey, I want to get rid of you. And so he does what he can do to discourage you, to dissuade you, to stop you, you see. And so Paul had these general struggles and trials and then the sufferings that came his way because of others. The beatings and all. But there are also other sufferings here. Sufferings that came just from himself. Sometimes we can be our worst enemies, can't we? Paul talks about it here, and he says, I've been in labors and sleeplessness and in fastings and working hard. And man, I've been working so hard that I was burning the midnight oil, if you will. There's times where I couldn't sleep. Ever had times where you couldn't sleep? You know what? I've found that the best thing you can do when you can't sleep is don't worry about it. Okay, don't worry about it. Don't get mad because you can't sleep, because that really messes you up. I used to do that when I changed shifts working in the bakery again where I punched the jelly donuts. They'd switch me on shifts all the time and then split days off all the time. And I go, okay, now I need to hurry up and get home. So I'll get home and I go to sleep and I'm laying there in bed. I said, you need to go to sleep because you got to get up like in 5 hours to get to work. You got to go to sleep. And I'd be laying there and I go, man, I'm not sleeping, man. I got to hurry up now. I only got 4 hours left. Now, you got to get to sleep, man, or you're not going to sleep. You ever had that? Ever done that? I'm glad that I'm not the only one. Thank you. Thank you. Because sometimes when I ask you guys, I feel like I'm the weirdo here and everybody else is okay. But you know what? You've had that. Hey, that happens. Sometimes you're going through a spiritual struggle. Sometimes, you know, there's things going on in your life that, man, you have a hard time. It's not easy to go to sleep. Hey, I'm not recommending like the doctor would necessarily. I'm not saying that there's never a time. If you start as a result of sleep deprivation, hearing voices and stuff, go to the doctor and get something. Okay? Because it's not good. But the thing is there are times where, for maybe a period of days, you don't sleep well. Hey, listen, you're not the Lone Ranger. And it doesn't mean that you're not spiritual. Sometimes people think, well, that's not very spiritual. Yeah. And hey, I got a recommendation, though, to help you sleep. That I found that it works pretty effectively whenever I'm not sleeping. Whenever I'm not sleeping and get a little insomnia, and I struggle with it, I'll just remedy it. How do you do that? Just open up your Bible and start reading, or put on one of my tapes, one of my CDs. Sometimes I listen to myself and just go right off to sleep. I know it's good for some of you because I've seen you in here. So hey, you know what? I figured that if God uses me that way in your life, well. But I mean, there's times where, you just don't sleep. Pray. Get a prayer list out. Start praying, and just spend some time. Just if I'm not going to be able to sleep, I figure this. I might as well do something that is going to help me, that is going to benefit the body of Christ and bring God glory. And you know what I've found? When I give myself to that end and really focus on doing that, you know what happens to me? I fall asleep. Because Satan's going, this is no good. This isn't working. So, Paul, though, he struggled with sleeplessness and he struggled. He was fasting at times. There were times he was so busy, is what he's saying here, is, I didn't get time to eat. Ever get so busy you didn't get time to eat? Some of you say, not in my life. Never happens. Never happens. But you know what? I've been there and it really doesn't bother me if I'm too busy and don't get, time to eat. There's times where Paul's saying that's what I endured as a minister. This was part of the training as a minister. You don't see him as, having this fancy car and talking about the fancy house. And, well, I just, I had this need, so I just named it and claimed it in the name of Jesus. And boom, it was there. I didn't have any trouble. You don't see that at all. That's not reality. When I read about Paul here, who was probably one of the, just the greatest men of God in the scriptures, definitely on the top of the list. Man, he struggled like I struggle. And that's why I like to read about him. You know what I mean? He goes through the stuff we go through and he talks about it. And he opens his heart to these people saying, hey, man, I've had some tough times that I've had to endure for the sake of the Lord. And I'm just being honest with you guys. I'm laying it out to you. And it didn't stop me. It didn't discourage me. You know, sometimes we break a nail and we're all bummed out. You know, I'm doing such a trial. I just got them done. I broke a nail. You know, and we think it's a trial. Oh, my dryer broke. What am I going to do? You know, Paul's talking real stuff here. And he didn't quit. He goes on here, how do you endure? How do you make it? Well, let's read on. He says, by purity in verse 6, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. You see, the key to living a life of service to the Lord is to not let those things bring you down or distract you, but to pursue what Paul lays out here, man. I want to live a holy, a pure, a godly life. And if that's going to happen, man, I gotta know by experience God's power to work in me, to fill me and enable me to do what I'm doing. That's what he's talking about, by knowledge. That knowledge there is the Greek word that means experiential knowledge. And by hanging in there when I'm going through tough times, long suffering, and then being kind. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is, right? Love. Love is what? Patient, kindness, long suffering, not fretful, not resentful. We see that that's what Paul's talking about here. There's this purity. There's this knowledge. I want to fill my mind with the things of the Lord. And I'm going to hang in there. And when I'm going through tough times, I'm not going to be cranky and grumpy about it. How many of us excuse the cranky, grumpy kind of attitudes in ourselves and in our kids? Hey, you know, how many times do you hear them say, oh, they're out of control. A little Johnny has gone off the deep end. He's a disaster and disobeying and just, you know, just tearing it up. Well, he's just tired. Oh, great. That's a great excuse to give him. Listen, let me ask you a question. Does that fly with your wife, guys, when you just are a complete idiot and go off on her, and then you just say, you know, and we have this big old blowout, and you say, you know what, I'm just tired. Is she all right with that? Oh, I'm down with that. That's cool, babe. No, it's not an excuse. I don't care how tired you are. It's not an excuse to rebel and disobey God and act like an idiot. Paul says, listen, when I was going through tough times and I'm struggling, you know what? I'm still kind. How does he accomplish that? Because you say, man, I don't think I can do that. You're right, you can't. So how's he accomplish it? Well, let's read on. By the Holy Spirit and by sincere love. Hey, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Not fake love, not make it up love, not, you know, whip it up love, you know, where I have to kind of, come on, I gotta love, gotta love, gotta love, you know. No, it's a fruit. Fruit doesn't grow with a bunch of noise, you know. I mean, aren't you thankful for that? If you have fruit trees in your backyard, I bet you're real thankful for that. Can you imagine like trees making noise while they were bearing fruit? Peach, you know, apple, and the corn is popping, you know. I mean, I'm glad that God didn't make it so fruit is born with a lot of noise and hoopla. How's fruit born? Just as that tree, that plant stays right there in that soil, just abiding there, just digging its roots in deep, the natural byproduct of remaining fixed in that place is fruit. That's why Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll produce much fruit. Just remaining fixed. That's what Paul's talking about here. Just remaining steady. And the power of God will keep you, you see, in sincere love by the Holy Spirit. It says, abide the word of truth. Abide the power of God and the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. You see, that's why, precious people, what you have begun in the Spirit, It's funny how we are when we first come to the Lord. We go, oh man, the Lord's changed me, and we're so excited, and we're so thrilled in the Lord, and just trusting Him to change us and do the work. And then we get down the road and we start thinking that somehow there's something else that we can do. As I shared Sunday, there's something that we got to add to this to make it deeper, to really make me better. I got to get, more religion and rules and things happening. Hey, listen. It's not by might, not by power that you're going to accomplish anything for the Lord or that's going to benefit and bless the body of Christ or further the kingdom. Not by might, your own might, not by your own power, you don't have it. But how? By my Spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. Listen, no matter what we're going through, God's Spirit will enable us and strengthen us. I can do all things. I can go through all and anything because Christ, it's Christ who strengthens me. It's Him. It's not about me. It's about taking the truths, Paul's saying here, of God's Word and trusting what He says no matter what it looks like. That's not easy. It's not our nature, you see. But it's the way we're going to experience blessing and success. It's the way we're going to experience, just a wonderful life of ministry and prosperity in the sense that God will provide what we need and we can just rejoice in Him, you see, and enjoy the abundant life that He's called us to. Joshua. Just before he was preparing to lead the children into the promised land, right after the death of Moses, in chapter 1, which is my life verse and one of these, one of the verses here on the little the Joshua tree sign on the front of the pulpit here. My favorite passage. Why? Because you know what? It's my desire as a Christian to be successful. To see God's work done. How's that happen? Because, man, sometimes you're afraid you're not going to make it. You ever been there? You're going to struggle. Lord, I don't know if I can make it through. Lord, I don't know, if things are going to work out. And I'm not sure what to do with this situation. We've all been there at one time or another, and we'll go back there at one time or another. It's good to remember when you're in that kind of a situation. And fear begins to enter in and confusion. You're afraid you're not going to make it and fail. Remember what the Lord told to Joshua, who obviously was struggling with the same thing. After Moses passed off the scene and suddenly now Joshua is the one to lead. And I think he was a bit freaked out. I can't say as I blame him. Those were big shoes, Moses' shoes to fill. What did the Lord say to Joshua? He says to him in chapter 1 of verse 7, only be strong, Joshua, and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It's verses 7 and 8. And then he goes on in verse 9 and reinforces it as the Lord says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You want to be a Christian that makes a mark? You want to be a Christian that furthers God's kingdom? Then man, here's success. Be strong. Be courageous. It's going to take some courage. Dig into the Word on a regular basis. And read it. And meditate on it. Listen. The purpose for which is not just to know it, but to do it. That's what he says here. He says, be strong and courageous that you may observe to do according to the word of God, not simply to know the word of God. That won't make you successful. In other words, when you're spending time with the Lord, when you're doing your devotion, when you're doing your men's study, your women's study, when you're digging into the word, pay attention with the intention of obeying. How do I apply this, Lord, to my life? How do I put this into practice? Not just to have it intellectually stuck in my mind as to what God said, but how am I to use this and exercise what you've spoken to me here in my time with you today? You see, that's the key. This word of truth, the armor of righteousness on the right, Paul says, and on the left. You see, in that day and that time, the picture is the soldier would carry his sword on the right hand, which is speaking of the word of God, which is our offensive weapon against the enemy. He also carried a shield in the left hand. And the word of God is our defense as well, the shield of faith. The sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. So that when the enemy fires those darts, we can hold up that shield and say, I believe God. He fires darts of doubt. He fires darts that would discourage. And we can take and say, I believe what God says, and hold up that shield of faith. I believe what God says over what I feel, over everything I see. I believe what God says. That's faith. What's God say? You got to have the sword, man. You make the cuts. You move ahead with the sword. And you lay out the word of God. And it does cut. It cuts to your heart. It cuts those that you're talking to at times. But if we're going to be able to stand, you see, we've got to have the power of the Spirit to take the word and to teach us. To take that shield and to help us to strengthen, to be strengthened in our faith. Paul goes on here in verse 8, and he says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as known yet unknown, and yet well known rather, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now you notice the contrast here. I don't think you can like read this without noticing the contrast. What is Paul doing here? What is he laying out here? Well, Paul is talking about how the world views things as opposed to how God views things. You see, the world looks at Paul as they look at us many times, the non-believer. What do they look at? Well, you know what? You're not very honorable. You know what? And I don't know, the evil report, you know, you guys aren't together. And you know, I hear you guys are kind of lying and people are hypnotizing you into this God stuff. And who are you, anybody? Nobody knows you. You're an unknown. You're no big deal. I mean, you don't have any degrees or... And you're just dying and you're going through all these hard times and, you know, and denying yourself so much. And I mean, you know, I really don't have anything. Kind of a sorry bunch. Paul says a sorrowful. You see, that's the way the world looks at us. You guys are a sorry bunch of losers and, you know, I mean, and you know, the report about you, you're hypocrites. And you know, they lay out all this stuff. It's not too impressive sounding, is it? But that's the way the world looked at Paul. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, in the world's view and in the false teachers there in Corinth, and there were those that were saying, look at that, a servant of God, Paul. He's a loser. And you know what? He's crying. Kind of sorrowful. He's crying. How about you? Are you crying? Huh? And listen, if you're crying, let me ask you a question. Because Paul, when we see him crying in the scriptures, whenever we see his sorrow and hear his heart, guess who he's not crying for? A lot of times, if we're honest, guess who we're crying for when we're crying?
No, no, nobody loves me. Nobody appreciates me or cares about me. Nobody respects me, or it never works out for me. And our crying is for who?
Ourselves. Our sorrow is for ourselves. Poor me. I'm the only one. Like Elijah. Good news is there were great men of God that had that pity party kind of mentality for brief moments. Elijah being one of them. Lord, it's I alone. Just go ahead and kill me now. I'm the only one. There's nobody else that's gone through what I've gone through. There's nobody else that's standing for you, Lord, like I'm standing for you and going through the trouble that I'm going through. I'm the only one. Only the lonely. That song was written about me. What'd God do? He says, my servant's a little bit tired. I'm going to give him some food and give him a little bit of rest. And I'm going to speak to him. What'd he do with Elijah? Eventually, after a little food and some rest, he came to him and said, Elijah, what are you, a prophet, doing here having a pity party? Well, there's nobody else. Listen, I have 7,000 other prophets. Newsflash, Elijah. You're not the only one. You're not the only one that's going through tough times. You're not the only prophet around. You're not the only servant of God that has experienced struggles. Listen, Elijah, hey, here's the problem with you. As you're so into and concerned about and feel so bad about yourself and like you're the only one and nobody else, stop the pity party and get back to being a prophet, because that's where you're going to be happy. You know what? That's a good word for some of us at times. We get there, don't we? Pity party, nobody else. And God says, what are you doing here? I haven't called you to sit around and have a pity party sign and invite everybody into it. Don't you feel bad for me? Come on, feel bad for me. I'm inviting people to my pity party. I'm just saying we don't have a heart for people. Don't misunderstand it. We don't, you know, have compassion on them. That's certainly not the thing. And we all feel bad sometimes. And so you need somebody to pray with you. But man, don't live there. You see, get your eyes on what the Lord wants for you and what's He created you to do, and how can you reach out and minister to somebody else? So, I can't as long as I'm going through this. No, you can. You can, if you will. Listen, Elijah got back up and got going, and God used him. So Paul is saying here, yeah, I got the sorrow, you know, the sorrow, but the sorrow with Paul wasn't for himself. The sorrow was for others. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now that scripture is talking about having a burden for the lost, having a burden for those without God, that are in rebellion to God, whose lives aren't right with God. They that sow in tears. When's the last time you actually were so moved by somebody who doesn't know the Lord, who is messing up their lives, or you know, maybe a family member that, you know, they're just totally rebelling against God, and your heart was not feeling bad for you because of the way they treated you, but man, I'm feeling bad for them because they're on their way to hell. God, touch them. And so concerned were you for their eternal destiny that it actually affected you and impacted you emotionally. That's the way Paul is with these Corinthians here. He goes on here, says, and then on the other side of this, here's how God looks at Paul's life. By honor, a good report, true, well known. He says, behold, we live, we're not killed, we're rejoicing, we're making many rich, we're possessing all things. I like that. I like that. Paul says, God, with the Lord, when we look at it from His place, hey, we are honored to be put through what we're going through. Why? Because look at what they did to Jesus. And when they treat me like they're treating Jesus, I'm honored. I'm honored. I'm privileged. And you know what? With God, my report's good. The world doesn't like me, but you know what? With God, my report's good. And what I'm telling you is true. And Paul says we're well known. Where was Paul well known? You know what I like about Paul? One of the places Paul was well known, although he was well known in Corinth, to the church there to whom he's writing this letter, but he wasn't well liked. He was well known in another place, though, and that is he was well known in hell. Remember the demons, and these guys went to cast out the demons from a guy and the sons of Sceva, and they says to the sons of Sceva that were trying to cast them out, these demons said, Paul we know, Peter we know, who are you? To the sons of Sceva that were trying to cast the demons out. Hey, you know what that tells me? Paul was well known, guess where? Hell. The demons knew who Paul was. They knew his name. I'll bet you they had a lot of board meetings about Paul. We got to stop this guy. We got to stop this guy. Everybody in hell knew Paul. You know, all those demons knew Paul. Why? Because he was making a serious dent for the kingdom of God. He was making some serious headway. I wonder how many of us whose names are known in hell. Because, man, they're going, that person, we've got to try and stop because he is making some serious headway when it comes to furthering the kingdom of God. When it comes to strengthening the body of Christ. When it comes to serving the Lord. See, Paul was saying, we're rejoicing in making many rich. Not ourselves. We're making many rich. What was he talking about? Is he talking about financially? No, he's talking about spiritually. You know what? I'm so rich because of what God's done in my life and how He's used me and the friendships, you people. I realize how rich I am. I got it better than Bill Gates. I got it better. I'm richer than Steve Jobs. And if this ever goes out on the radio, people will go, wow, really? I mean, I'm talking about in relationships. I'm talking about in true riches. I'm talking about in the stuff that lasts into eternity. You see, this world stuff, it's going to pass away. That's what Paul says. Hey, I possess all things. Man, you know what? I am so blessed, Paul's saying, even though he's going through all this stuff. I am so blessed. I consider myself, you know, honored and I'm rich. You see, how could he evaluate that he was rich? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 that we read a few weeks ago, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How's that? While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's how he evaluated it. I'm rich. Why? Not because of what you see, man. As far as stuff goes. Yeah, we're going through some tough times right now. But it's a light affliction compared to what Jesus has gone through for us. And it's affliction. Listen, this life is short. I've done a lot of funerals over the years. And I've done them for all ages. This life is short. And you know what, man? This stuff that you have, there's no funeral that I've ever done that the person that I've done the funeral for took all the stuff that they acquired in this life with them. You're going to leave it all behind. You see, It's temporal stuff. Don't give yourself. Don't sell your soul. Don't make the priority for stuff temporally. Consider and evaluate life on what you can do that will last for all eternity. And that is to love and to reach out with the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that is desperately looking for something real. Something beyond just the here and now. In this country, we're drunk, if you would, on things materially. We got so much stuff. God has been so good to us. We're spoiled and rotten, really. We think we deserve and we're owed and we've got a right. You look at other countries, man, and you see what they got compared to what we got. Listen, I'm not saying we should feel bad. What I'm saying is what a tragedy and what a bunch of wretched sinners to complain when we have been so abundantly blessed, even in these tough financial times. We've got more than most of the rest of the world by way of things and comforts and conveniences. We got so much stuff. And the problem is not that we have it as much as it has us. The problem is not that we have it, but we complain about what we don't have instead of thanking God for what we do have. You see, and so Paul's saying, hey, this light affliction, this struggle that we're going through presently is working for us. Okay? Hey, I know that's hard for you. But right now, it's tough for me to. The economic situation, the struggles that we're going through presently in our lives. Paul is saying, hey, guess what? That's working for us. Do you ever feel like it's working against you? Huh? Some of you feel like, no, it doesn't feel like it's working for me. It feels like it's working against me. I know, but Paul says, no, that's not the reality. The reality is Jesus is Lord. He's in control, and it is working for you to push your value system beyond the here and now to get you to look to heaven where stuff lasts. Where stuff lasts. He goes on here. He says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak to you as children. You also be open. Paul says, hey, I've opened my heart to you. And in fact, that he's sharing clearly his heart with them here. I mean, he's just opening up his heart. And that's why this is such a great book, because we hear Paul's heart. He is being straightforward with them, totally open and honest with them. And he says, our heart is wide open. We love you. We've shared our heart with you. And there's no restriction. There's a total open door, but you guys aren't the same to us. The restriction is not on our part. The holding back is not on our part. You're restricted by your own affections. What were their affections? Where were they set? That's why the Bible says, set your affections on things where? Above. See, the stuff here on planet Earth can lure us away when we set our affections on things here. Can lure us away from what God would have for us, from that which is important and lasts. He says, listen, you need to open up your heart. I speak to you as children. You also, verse 13, be open. You gotta stop playing the victim. Stop messing around, poor me, and playing the victim. Stop kind of saying, well, we didn't like that first letter you wrote and it wasn't very nice and you kind of got on us and poor us. Paul's saying, knock that stuff off. Don't close down and refuse to let it go. Listen, the stuff I told you in love, man, get over it. Get moving and grow through it. They're like sitting there, again, the pity party thing. Yes, we want to be reconciled to you, Paul, but you have hurt us so much in that first letter that we just can't let it go, that we can't get over it. That kind of victim complex, which I see far too often, and sadly, among Christians. Listen, man, if you weren't treated right, if you didn't get the right place here, and if somebody wasn't sensitive to you, and you're all mad, and poor me, and playing the victim thing, listen, it doesn't produce any fruit. Get over it. Get over it. Let it go. How'd they treat Jesus? They didn't treat him too nice, did they? So when you don't get treated exactly, and listen, I'm not making excuses and say that we should be idiots to each other, okay? Don't misunderstand that. But listen, man, when you're overlooked, when something didn't turn out exactly right in the body of Christ, and somebody wasn't as sensitive and caring and forthcoming as you thought they should be or hoped they would be, don't sit around and go, well, man, look at this. See that? See how they're not very loving? They're not. And man, you don't know what's going on. Love believes the best, okay? So what are you doing? Well, they weren't very loving. What are you doing? You're not believing the best, are you? No, they weren't sensitive to me. They don't care. Love believes the best. Instead of doing that, they're not very sensitive, not very loving, you should be going, you know what? I don't know. Maybe they're going through some stuff, or maybe they were just busy and just, you know, had something else on their mind. And so they, you know, they didn't spend the time they would normally or have been previously. So, but you don't sit there and just grind it and poor me, and I'm a victim of, you know, misfortune and mistreatment and misunderstanding. And just surrender it to God and say, God, you know. And I'm to repay evil. And even if they were full-blown evil to me, what am I to do? I'm to repay evil with what? Good. Good. So Paul is saying, you need to open up your hearts. Stop restricting your affections towards us and be open and reconcile yourself. And maybe that's a word for some of you tonight. And maybe with your husband or wife, you've been kind of restricting your affection and you're not really being open and you've got something that, you know, you're struggling with and it's caused you to pull back. And they're sitting there and they don't know what's going on. You ever been there? Yeah. Well, I don't, what's wrong with her? I don't, you know, and so you're going, well, maybe, you know, she'll get through it, or maybe he'll get through it. I don't know what's wrong with him. He seems just so grumpy. It's just, and you have no idea what's going on. Listen, it's time to open up the heart and say, hey, in love. Doesn't mean you come, well, since Dennis said that, and this is not what I'm saying to do, on the way home, you go, that's it, man, I'm going to let them have it. You know, and just, I'm going to open my heart, and you're going to open a closet and just let all the stink out, or, you know, open up and puke everything out that you've been feeling for the last, you know, month or so. No, that's not what I'm suggesting. But you do need to share with them what's going on in a loving way. Again, Jesus gave us the perfect example of if you've got a problem or if there's something that, you know, that you're struggling with and you feel like things aren't okay between you. You know what? What did Jesus do in the book of Revelation? Whenever there was a church that was doing some stuff wrong, is that where he started? Say, hey, you know what, man? Here's the deal. You guys got this that you're messed up in. You got that you got messed up in. You got this that you're messed up in. So I just want to let you know. No. We don't ever see that going on. When Jesus, if there was anything good to say, guess what he did? He commended them for that first. You see, that's a good way to approach one another.
with commendation, sincere, genuine commendation. And then say, but you know, there's been a problem lately because, you know, I don't know if it's me, you know, or what it is. And we need to pray about this and look at it. But here's the way I'm feeling. And you know, just get it out, man. Just open up your heart and share. So many times we think that, well, they should know by now. And we don't communicate. You know, I'm so glad Jesus told the disciples not once, not twice, not three times. I mean, and he tells me not once, not twice, but three. I mean, he's patient with me and he opens his heart. And Paul's saying, hey, you know, we've opened your heart, our hearts to you. And you guys have not, though, opened your heart to us. You're holding stuff against us. And God doesn't like that. In fact, it's so important that you get things right with your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister, in the Lord, family member, whoever it is. It's so important that you get things right that Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5 in verse 23. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, he says, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. God says, hey, I mean, if you can't love your brother and get things right with your brother or your sister, what good is it to come to me? What good is it to come to me? John, 1 John 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So we need to open our hearts one to another and share with one another and care for one another. Then he goes on here and he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers in verse 14. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This talks about an unequal yoke. That's what he said. Don't be unequally yoked. I like the way, listen to this out of the Message translation. It says, do not become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not a partnership. That's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are, each of us, the temple in whom God lives. You see, we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, but he's such a nice guy. He's nicer than any Christian I've ever met. And he even goes to church with me. I had a dime for every time I heard that, and it becomes a disaster after the rings go on, I'd be wealthy. You know what? God's clear, isn't he? You don't go marrying a non-believer. You don't go into a business contract partnership in the sense, and you can do a contract. Obviously, you have a contract with a guy that does your roof or whatever. But as a business partner, you don't go into and have a business partnership with a non-believer. Why? Because he's got a different set of tax standards and guides than you probably will. He's got different ethics than you do. He wants to spin things and do things differently. You see, than you do frequently. And so it's a problem. You don't have the same values. You don't have the same standards of judgment. And so you go into business with somebody like that, and man, there's going to be trouble. You get married to somebody that's an unbeliever, there's going to be trouble. You don't have fellowship in the Lord. You don't have communion. There's not that unity and harmony flowing. Why? Because you've got different standards as far as priorities in your life. And so the Lord warns us, don't do it. It's not going to work. That idea of yoked is to like two oxen hooked together. Listen, if you hook an ox and a donkey, you're going to have trouble. So the donkey can be a little stubborn and tends to go his way. The ox just moves ahead. And so one's pulling and you're going all over the place. And that's what happens. I've seen it over and over again. The emotional roller coaster and the craziness of an unequal yoke. God warns us not to do it. He tells us the problems that will ensue as a result of it. Now listen, that said, if you're already in the business and you've already signed the contract with the unbeliever, you don't walk out and go, that's it, man, I'm breaking it. If you're married to a non-believer right now, you know, oh, that's good. I was waiting to hear that, Pastor. Thank God I'm going to get a divorce tomorrow. I'm going to obey God. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 addresses that. If you are with an unbeliever, 1 Peter chapter 3 addresses that. Listen, you don't break a contract. You signed it, but God's telling you, if you do it, if you sign on the dotted line with an unbeliever and yoke yourself together in that way, there's going to be trouble. So the warning, don't do it. If you're already in it, guess what, man? You got to keep your commitment and see it through. And see it through. See, because, you know, we want to glorify God. And so one sin doesn't, you know, fix another sin and add a sin on top of it, you know. And that's what he's saying here. So we'll leave it there this week. And we'll kind of pick it up because really this is unfortunate. There's a chapter division here. Because when verse 17, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You see, there's a chapter break there that's unfortunate because he goes, therefore, having these promises, what promises? Therefore, we always find out what it's there for. And it's there for what was spoken of previously. And so we'll kind of link that together so we can go over that next time together. So we'll pick it up in verse 17 next time together. So read ahead in chapter 7. Let's pray.